Thank you guys for being here with us. Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Gracious, wonderful, glorious God. Father, you are holy, wonderful, beautiful, and loving. Your love is immeasurable, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the penalty we deserve, and through your perfect death, our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that death has been conquered, and we get to celebrate Christ's resurrection today. Lord, your power and might demonstrated on that day, all because you love us. Father, I pray for those in this room today that are not normally here. Father, I pray they find comfort and peace in you, Lord. They hear your voice as I'm just a hungry beggar telling another one where to find food, Lord. It's here, and it's with you. Father, I pray they understand this message of grace and mercy and how much you love them. Lord, rock their world this morning and reveal yourself to them. Lord, may your voice be heard clearly through Chad's message this morning. We love you, Lord, and praise you for the blessings you've given us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Listen. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. My name's Chad Cowan. If this is your first time here, welcome. We are so glad that you chose to come and worship with us on this Resurrection Day. So for the past couple of weeks, I was able to take a vacation that I had very, very high expectations of. I've been in prayer about this vacation. I've been praying, God, let this be a time of deeper connection with my wife and with my son. Let us have more fun than we've ever had before on this vacation that we just went on. About halfway through this vacation, I woke up one morning, and I felt chilled. As a matter of fact, pretty soon I found myself, we were in Florida, it was 91 degrees, and yet I was under three covers with my fleece and toboggan on. By the way, toboggan, you all in the West called a woolen hat or toque. We called it a toboggan back east. And I'm freezing, and I've got this fever, and I'm like, Lord, are you serious? I had such high expectations of this trip. And I found myself kind of getting mad, even probably a little bit bitter. God, why? But life does that, doesn't it? You have expectations of how things ought to be, of how you want them to be, of how things are going to turn out, and it doesn't go that way. You find yourself at a place you didn't think you'd be. Maybe you're finding yourself at a point in your life where you didn't think you'd be this lonely at the stage you're in. Maybe you're at a point in life where you thought, I thought I'd have a better relationship with my kids, my parents. Why am I caring for a parent right now that has dementia? We lose a loved one too early. Relationships go south. Yet how often in these moments do we remind ourselves of a core reality of our Christian faith? It's a core reality that we celebrate today. It is the fact, the truth, the historical reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize that today. And yet, that truth that sometimes we only come to once a year should be a daily source of comfort in our life. Not something that we look to once a year, but every single day of our lives, finding comfort in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus fulfills the deepest hopes of humanity. What I want to talk about this morning is how does the resurrection of Jesus impact me daily? How does the resurrection, how can going there intellectually, even on a heart level, impact me on a daily basis? We're going to be reading from the book of Matthew today, Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 1 through 10, that picture of that resurrection morning when those ladies approached that tomb. We'll also skip down and read verses 16 through 20 as Christ gives those further directions to his disciples on what they're to do next. Please stand with me now for the reading of God's word, Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, skipping down to verse 16 of chapter 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. We're concluding this morning a series called Christ Our King. Jesus Christ, our King, become human, come to earth, came to die, and then, as we see the good news this morning, he was, in fact, resurrected. We've been marching up to this point. We start out looking at the King's kingdom. It's a kingdom that is here already and still not yet. Pastor Kevin, over the past couple of weeks, talked about his rejection, his approach, his arrival into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Then this past week, Thursday night, at the Maundy Thursday service, we had a hand washing and a foot washing, observing that greatest commandment that Jesus gave to love one another and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said it was a new commandment to love others as I have loved you. On Friday night, we commemorated his death. We call it Good Friday, good in the sense that it brought about good results. And then this morning, the wonderful news, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. This morning, I want to talk about three ways the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes us. Three ways the resurrection changes us. Or you could think about it as three reasons to think daily about the resurrection. I want to look at our text, and here in the book of Matthew, we have a play-by-play explanation of what happened that morning of Jesus' resurrection. A few women approach the tomb of Jesus. Now, that tomb, the stone had been put back, guards had been put in place, and it was sealed. Now, somehow they had put an official Roman seal on the door of that tomb. It was not to be opened. The only way that tomb would be opened was by breaking the seal of the emperor. It was to stay shut. It was guarded. These ladies thought they knew what their day was going to look like. No doubt, as they were approaching the tomb, they were questioning, well, how are we going to move the stone? I mean, we want to prepare his body. It wasn't fully prepared before it went into the tomb. They were grieving. Their hearts were heavy. This had not gone down like they thought it would. But then, in an instant, their world started to change. The stone had been rolled away. They felt the earth shake. This had just happened previously, by the way. When Christ had died, the earth also shook. Then after a series of these supernatural events that we'll talk about more in a moment, the ladies come upon the scene. Angel sitting on the stone, two guards laying there on the ground. The tomb is open. And the angel said what it seems like angels always say when they encounter somebody. They're all freaked out. So he tells them there in verses 5 and 6, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. They had to see it with their own eyes, because no human experience can really prepare them for the supernatural. No human experience, nothing they had seen, perhaps the miracles that Christ had already performed, would somewhat prepare them for what they are now encountering. All they had known was they had placed their hope in a man they saw do some miracles, but then he was crucified. They thought he was dead, but that is no longer the case. Now he's not just the crucified one, he's the risen one. The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Jesus is not the one who lay in the tomb. And what did the angel say to do? He said, go inside, take a look. Look where he was. And he gives him more instructions in verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. And the ladies are to tell the disciples what happened. They're to move quickly. They got good news. Tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. Now, all the Gospels mention that it was these women, and the fact that they were women, saw Jesus first. They're the ones that took in the proof of the resurrection being real. And their testimony, frankly, wasn't regarded that highly. So if the writers were going to lie about the resurrection, women would be the worst ones to go and see it first, because their testimony wasn't looked well upon in the courts. They weren't allowed to testify the way the men were. But the angel explained it. He's gone ahead to Galilee, and that fulfills Jesus' own prophecy that after he was raised, he would go to Galilee, back in 26:32. And Jesus is going to appear to his disciples over the course of about a week in Jerusalem until they can fully comprehend the fact of the resurrection. Then they go to Galilee. He appears to them over the course of 30 days. The angels take the advice. They move quickly. Because, see, everything now is turned upside down. They have fear. The text says they also have great joy. They'd gone to the tomb with despair, but now that's all changed. Something deep inside these ladies is starting to recognize that everything they had hoped for in Jesus is now starting to come to pass. It's coming to be. They know just enough of what the future now may hold. The prediction of Jesus' resurrection was fulfilled. He's alive. Now they can fully anticipate the fact of the Messiah in the world. And in the moment, they'll see him face to face. But what has immediately changed is their perspective. They thought he was dead. Now he's alive. And don't miss this. See, one reason for us, for you and I, to recall the empty tomb on a daily basis is because it changes our perspective. It changes our daily perspective. See, Jesus was unlike any religious founder. He was unlike Muhammad. He was unlike Buddha. He was unlike Zoroaster. Because, see, they're all dead. Only Jesus is alive. That is a historical reality. All the eyewitnesses, these women, the disciples he'll meet in Galilee, all of them were willing to go to their deaths testifying to the fact that they had seen the risen Christ. They would never have died for something they would have known to have been a lie. And as we view life through the empty tomb, it puts things into perspective. It gives us an eternal perspective. Things of this earth, as the hymn says, start to grow strangely dim. Our priorities change, our career, finances, success. Our marriage even changes in light of this new perspective that we have. We are sharing life with a fellow disciple of Jesus. We support each other to fulfill God's calling on our lives. And the pain you're going through
is not forever. The resurrection gives us a new perspective on everything we suffer through in this life. It puts it in perspective. We know that Jesus lives. We can face tomorrow. We know that he has a plan for eternity. So we live with this resurrection perspective and the historical reality of the empty tomb and a living Savior. Now let's look at this second reason to think of the resurrection daily. Now recall what happened again. There's a series of supernatural events, this earthquake. Then as it says in the text, an angel descended like lightning. It seemed the angel may have caused the earthquake. And then the angel rolled the stone away from the entrance, and then the angel is just sitting on it. I don't know. I just get this picture of an angel knowing what's happening, an angel waiting for millennia for this moment. I don't know, just sort of sitting there. Just, you know, you just kind of sit and your legs are dangling, just kicking around. I don't know if that's what it was like or not, but so excited knowing what the morning was going to bear out. Now notice something, because it's easy to miss this. The stone wasn't rolled away to just let Jesus out. See, Christ intends us to understand the fact of the resurrection with plenty of eyewitnesses. So understand this, Jesus didn't need the angel to roll the stone away. As a matter of fact, later on, he's going to be walking through doors and walls. The purpose of the stone being rolled away was to let us in. It was to let us in to see that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. The angel said, go in, look. His appearance was like lightning. These guards, these battle-hardened veterans, are passed out on the ground. Now, they're used to fearful situations, but the appearance of the angel and everything they saw, they hit the ground. They'd passed out. Nothing prepared them for this encounter. And again, the angelic appearance. It happened at his birth, and it's happening now. When we get to verse 9, what do these women hear? Greetings. Jesus says, greetings. Now that's Hebrew for what's up? It was his voice, his words. They'd heard it before many times. And look, how did they react in verse 9? They came and they held his feet. They worshiped him. Jesus was physically there. This was not some kind of spiritual resurrection, as tried to have been explained. This is a physical resurrection. He was physically there. They held to his feet. Grasping someone's feet in that moment was a sign of submission in that day and age, and they worshiped. Only God himself can take that kind of honor. He gave them final instructions in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Like the angel, Jesus calmed their fears. His command was like that of the angels, a command of love. It extends to you and I. He says, don't be afraid. Go and tell. Go and tell who? My what? He said, go tell my brothers. These were his disciples. But guess what? Now they're adopted sons of the Father. They're his brothers. And where are they to go? They're to go to Galilee. That is Jesus' childhood home. And see, what we're seeing is this great leveling of the social order. These women, again, witnesses to the resurrection, are now being regarded as equal in value to men. In the same way, Galilee. Earlier in the book of Matthew, he called it Galilee of the Gentiles. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. Here in this one verse, we see the leveling of the social order. There's not a hierarchy of humanity in light of the resurrection. And in that one verse, we see the social order turned upside down. And the family of faith includes all of who are Jesus' disciples from every gender, every ethnicity, every tribe. And such is the power of the resurrection. All of this speaks of the power of the resurrection that you and I can live with. And there's no power like this known to humans. You know, I'm always impressed seeing a big truck pulling a huge load up one of these mountains in Wyoming, and the power of that engine. I used to work in electrical power before I became a pastor. It was always fascinating to see how a power plant can power an entire city, and we invented these bombs now, and they're working on nuclear fusion. But none of that power matches the kind of power that God has. We don't have the power to raise someone from the dead or change the social order. It took the power of the Godhead to raise Jesus. And that's only a portion of the power that he exercises. Now the risen Jesus indwells all of us. The Apostle Paul, the book of Ephesians, he speaks of this resurrection power. He said, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Notice the power that Paul prays will be ours for our daily lives, the power that is available to us. And we live with this resurrection perspective. We must focus our lives so that we can also tap into this resurrection power to accomplish anything that God calls us to, controlling our temper, remaining faithful to our commitments, maintaining patience with a parent whose mind is slipping. Whatever comes our way in this life that we have of discipleship, Jesus gives us the power to accomplish it. Came across the story of a minister in Italy, and he was observing the grave of a man who 100 years before, he had a great disdain for Christianity. He was not a believer, and yet he was a little bit afraid of Christianity. He thought, it could be true, but he said, I'm not going to believe. As a matter of fact, he was so adamant that when he died, he commanded that a huge stone slab be placed over his grave. He said, I do not want to be resurrected. And there were notes on it. Ironically, a little acorn slipped into the coffin, evidently, unbeknownst to him or in the grave, so that 100 years later, an oak tree had grown up, and it busted that slab to pieces. And the minister looked down and asked, if an acorn which has the power of biological life and it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can just an acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And the minute you and I receive Christ as our Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. Things that you saw in your life as immovable slabs, God can shatter in an instant. Bringing relationships back you didn't think were possible, such is the power of the resurrection, such that you could do things that you never dreamed possible because of the power of God working in your life. Your bitterness, your insecurity, fears, self-doubts, even ironically, it gives you the power to rest. Maybe we need more of that in our world than anything else, as you understand the sovereign power of God to split any slab that you may have as an obstacle in your life. The more you know him, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. So with this resurrection perspective, resurrection power, look at this third final reason for daily recounting the resurrection of Christ. We find in the last portion of what we read this morning in verses 16 through 20, it's called the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples, he's been with them now, he's appeared with them, now he gives them instructions. The Gospel of Matthew is leading up to this moment. And he says to them in verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you." What a wonderful promise. I'm with you to the end of the age. The command came to his disciples. They were not to do nothing with Christ's departure. They were to continue the work of making Jesus and his teachings known. And that was a command all of us are here to carry out. It gives us purpose. The resurrection then finally gives us purpose. It doesn't mean that we all have to be a pastor or a missionary to live out the purpose that God gave us in the Great Commission. But we are, in whatever sphere God has placed us,
to live out the Great Commission. Touching people where they are, showing and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I was just at this conference a couple of weeks ago. I learned something that I never knew about the etymology of the word professional. You may already know this, but the word professional, you know, when we hear the word professional, we think of it, you know, well, there's like, there's amateurs, but then there's professionals. But you know where that word professional actually comes from? It's from that root word profess. And the idea was in medieval times when they came up with this word that your life would be a profession of that which you say that you believe. And as a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, how you live is a profession of what you believe to be true about God. That you would do everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, for the glory of God. So what do you believe to be true about Jesus Christ? I trust many of you here have already put your faith in Jesus. I also trust that there are some here who have not. I want us all to take a moment, if you would, just to please bow your heads. If you would please bow your heads and close your eyes and listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Because I want to invite you right now, right where you're sitting, to accept this reality of resurrection. And just for a moment, with the heads bowed, with the eyes closed, you know that simply right now by trusting in what Jesus has done, trusting in what he did, that he came to earth, became a man, he went to that cross, and he took all the sin of mankind onto himself as a sacrifice. And do you know that right now by trusting in him, you can become his follower, you can become his disciple, you can become his adopted co-heir. And I would ask you, if you've not yet, or if you're unsure where you stand with God, that you would call out to him just quietly in your seat. Just say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I am trusting in you and you alone for my salvation. It comes from a heart that trusts in God that you become an heir of that eternal prize. And just for one more moment, with every head bowed, if you said that prayer this morning, would you mind just slipping your hand up? If there's anyone that said that prayer here today, would you mind slipping your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did die for us. We thank you that we can have a new perspective and live with power and purpose, God, because of what you did for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't miss the light that came into the world this Easter. He came to offer us fullness of life, that we would receive him into our hearts. And God longs to dwell in our hearts. Putting this all together, live with resurrection perspective, power, and purpose. I just want to close with this brief story. It came from a writer by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. If you know who Malcolm Muggeridge was, he was an English journalist. He was a believer, and he had a profound way of putting things. And as he was coming to the end of his life, he started to meditate more and more on the idea of resurrection. He began to relate it more and more to a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And he thought about it in those terms. And he began writing about it. He began saying, I feel myself to be half out of my body, hovering between life and death, he said, with eternity rising in the distance. He said, I see my ancient carcass prone between the sheets, stained and worn like a scrap of paper dropped into the gutter, hovering over it myself, he said, like a butterfly released from the cocoon, ready to fly away. But then he said this. Listen to this very carefully. This is profound. He said, are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? How in dying they will be transformed from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings. And he said, if told, do they believe it? He said he imagines wise old caterpillars shaking their heads. No, it can't be. It's a fantasy. He said, yet in the limbo between living and dying, as I
as the night clock ticks remorselessly on, I hear those words. I am the resurrection and the life, and feel myself to be carried along in a great tide of joy and peace. I hope you've put your faith in Jesus. I hope you, like me, are looking forward to that day when you will tear out of that grave and we'll all join that chorus in the sky. Please pray with me one more time. Almighty God, we thank you for the fact and the truth, the historical reality of the resurrection. And we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when all of us with a chorus of new voices will stand in your presence and sing your praises that day. Until then, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we would live with a daily reality, that not a day would pass by, that we would not meditate on the truth that the tomb is empty, and Lord Jesus, that you are alive. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.